Psalm 100 verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us. We're His. We're His people, the sheep of His pasture." This morning we talked about shepherds, and tonight I'd like for us to look at some of the life qualities of a shepherd. As we said this morning in the introduction to this morning's lesson, whenever we study the subject of elders, we typically concentrate very heavily on those two most familiar passages that describe the qualities which God expects in the life of one in order to serve as an elder. To be sure, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 contain a large and important portion of what the New Testament has to say about the subject. But as I said this morning, those two passages actually contain only about half of what the New Testament teaches on the subject of the life qualities of a shepherd. Tonight, I hope that you'll join me as we look together at about seven different passages from the New Testament, and I want us to note the various qualities that are either stated or implied there in those passages, qualities that are needed by one who would serve as an elder or a shepherd over the flock of God. Now, those passages that we're going to look at will, of course, include the two with which we are most familiar. But the other passages are passages that give instruction to elders or tell about something that elders did. It's important that we learn from everything the New Testament teaches us. And while there will be some overlapping of some of those things, I believe that I can show us about 55 qualities. Some of them will be very similar to one another, but there are at least 55 things that can be identified that were present in the lives of elders, or things that elders were encouraged to do or to be or to have, as in the case of certain attitudes. Now, when we talk about the qualities, some of these qualities are by degrees, such as sober or sober-minded. How sober-minded does an individual have to be in order to be qualified to be an elder? What if he's been heard to tell a joke a time or two? What if he has been known to be a person with a great sense of humor? Or what if he's the kind of person who never cracks a smile? Where do you really find a place to land there? And that's what I mean by when I say there are some of these qualities that are by degrees. For example, apt to teach. Some say that means able to teach. The word apt in the Old English means generally likely to teach. But the translators tell us that that probably should be translated able to teach, though no one can really say for sure. But to what degree should one be able to teach? Would he be the kind of person that we would want standing before, say, an adult Sunday school class every Sunday morning? And is his ability to teach such that those who sit and listen to him in that kind of a setting would benefit greatly from his teaching? Or would one need to only simply have an understanding of the Scriptures and be able to, in conversation at least, relay those thoughts and that understanding to others? Does this apt to teach mean in a public way? Or does it mean being pretty good at it? Or does it mean just being able to fill in a pinch or an emergency? You see what I'm getting at. Some of these qualities are by degree. Even having faithful children. Yet at the same time, some of these are absolutes. The husband of one wife. That's pretty absolute. A man who's not the husband of one wife wouldn't meet that particular statement. It's very important that we understand, and this is the hard part. What is so very important for us to do is to very carefully and prayerfully satisfy our own individual heart as to how far these non-specific or by degree qualities are to be taken, and not to be narrow-minded in binding our own opinion on everyone else. Someone asked me this morning in a joking way if I was trying to scare off our prospects with that sermon. It was said in fun, and the answer to that, of course, was no. I was not trying to scare off our prospects. But I hope we can all be made to see that though the Scriptures give us these qualities to guide our decision in choosing elders, there are no perfect candidates, and the qualifications of the prospects is no more or no less important than the answer to this question: will the candidate be able to do the job? Let me say that again. In fact, I've got it on the screen, lest anyone misunderstand what I'm saying. Those qualifications are very, very important. The life qualities, the reputation, the experience, the past performance of a candidate for shepherd are irreplaceably important. And thus, we're going to spend significant time talking about them tonight. But don't forget to search for an answer to the question, can he get the job done? The answer to that question doesn't take the place of these life qualities, and yet neither can that answer to the question be discounted in view of the way one meets these qualities. Now I want us to look at, as I said, seven passages of Scripture, one by one, and the life qualities and actions to be taken that they state or imply. As I said, there are many of these that will overlap. Many of them are very similar to one another. But all of this taken together will help us to see better what the work is that these men must be prepared to do. The first two passages are those with which we're most familiar, giving what we have always called the qualifications for elders. 26 qualifications are found in those two passages. We'll read first from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. I would encourage you to follow along with me as we read that passage. I'm reading from the American Standard Version. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Faithful is the saying, if a man seeketh the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. The bishop, therefore, must be without reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, orderly, given to hospitality, apt to teach, no brawler, no striker, but gentle, not contentious, no lover of money, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. If a man knoweth not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And not a novice, lest being puffed up he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have good testimony from them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and a snare of the devil. First of all, Paul says there has to be desire. We talked about that this morning. It is essential that an individual have the desire to serve as an elder. Let me say just this, as I spend a little more time on this one than perhaps many of the others. I believe it is sad, it is unfortunate, that when we come to a time in the business of a congregation of God's people that we decide to select additional elders, it's almost like a secretive thing as to whether or not someone might be interested in serving as an elder. When was the last time you heard a young man say, or perhaps a middle-aged man, you know, I'd like to be an elder one day, and I sure wish we had some classes or some training, or I wish there was some instruction that we could really take advantage of on a regular basis that would help prepare some of us to be elders in the near future. For some reason, we never seem to get around to doing that. And so instead of knowing readily who those are who have that burning desire to serve God in this wonderful function and capacity, we kind of raise an eyebrow and look a little bit strange at somebody who says, you know, I'd like to be an elder one day. Usually we question his motives and we want to know, what is it? You want to be in charge? Is that it? That's usually the first thing that comes to mind. That's unfortunate. I don't believe there's anything in Scripture that says that the desire to serve as an elder ought to be some closely guarded secret until the matter is brought up in a public way before the congregation as it is right now. There must be a desire. Paul refers to this as a work. A good work. He desires a good work, and no one can do a good work unless he has a work ethic. I certainly wouldn't think that one could serve as an elder who didn't impress me with the ability to work. Paul says he's blameless. Next, he says he must be the husband of one wife. He must be watchful. He must be sober or sober-minded. Of good behavior is the next quality. Paul then says he must be hospitable or given to hospitality. Next is apt or able to teach. Not given to wine, not a striker, not greedy, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one who rules his house well, one who has his children in subjection. And in this connection, of course, from the list in Titus, we have connected with the other family matters, one who has believing children. Paul says that he must not be a novice. A novice is a beginner, one who does not have experience. Then Paul says he must be of good report. Next, we go to that other old familiar passage that has to do with the qualities of a shepherd, Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Titus 1, verses 5 through 9. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that were wanting, and appoint elders in every city as I gave thee charge. If any man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having children that believe, who are not accused of riot or unruly, for the bishop must be blameless, as God's steward, not self-willed, not soon angry, no brawler, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, not are but given to hospitality, a lover of good, sober-minded, just, holy. Another of those qualities that is somewhat difficult to quantify. How holy is holy? God is holy. We are all, as God's children, to be holy. You understand the point. Some of these things have to be decided for our own satisfaction as to the degree that an individual applies or has this characteristic in his life. Self-controlled, holding to the faithful word which is according to the teaching, that he may be able to exhort in the sound doctrine and to convince the gainsayers. Now, let's pick up those qualities that Paul fills in here that were not included in Timothy's list, a good steward. Paul says, as God's steward, God would certainly demand that a steward in his service be a good steward. Not soon angry. Just. Holy. One must possess self-control. And then Paul says he holds fast to the faithful word. The word fast there means tightly. Holding tightly to the sanctity of the truth, to the truth of God's word. And if he does so, he should be able to be convincing to those who are in error, those particularly who are trying to teach error and lead others astray. We talked this morning about the duty of a shepherd to be watchful toward and against the enemies that would come and try to harm the flock. Next, from Acts chapter 15, we find a situation in the New Testament church where there was a question that needed to be resolved. In fact, it was a question that spanned quite a distance among the brotherhood. There were those who were trying to teach that Christians needed to be circumcised in addition to those things that constituted obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, Acts chapter 15, we're going to read verse 6 and then skip down to verses 22 and 23, reading basically that which applies or has to do with what was done by the elders on this occasion. Verse 6 says, "And the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter." Now, after considering that matter and hearing a full explanation of the situation, verse 2 tells of the resolution of the matter. Verse 22 says, "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men out of their company and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas and are called Barsabas and Silas, chief men among the brethren." Verse 23 says, "They wrote thus by them," or wrote a letter and sent this letter by them. And then it begins to tell us what the letter said. We'll read just the salutation in the letter, which said, "The apostles and the elders, brethren, unto the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greeting." Did you catch any qualities or characteristics there in that text that can be applied to the life of elders? In order for this thing to work, they had to be available. They had to be available to meet together. Not only did they need to be available, but I'm sure there was some time that had to be given up in order to tend to this business. And the implication here is that a matter such as this that requires a decision on the part of an eldership should be a matter of supreme importance. Something that we probably don't need to say, "Well, you know, I'm kind of busy right now. How about we schedule that for 2 weeks from now?" It seems that there is a never-ending list of priorities and duties and responsibilities that so many of us have that keep us from taking the time and being available to handle certain things that perhaps may indeed be the most important things. An elder is one who needs to be available. He has to be willing to give up some time. Those elders on this occasion were involved in the making of a decision. Brethren, I have known elders on many occasions who were famous for their inability to make decisions. And while this may pale in comparison to some of the things that are essential as character qualities, particularly in the lives of the shepherds of the church, in order for the work of the church to get to be done, elders need to have the ability and the willingness to be involved in the decision-making process. They wrote a letter. You might say they took a stand. Not only did they take a stand, but they were willing to go public with that stand. Again, I've known elderships who were not willing to take a stand. That certainly is a characteristic that I would want to see in a man that I was considering to suggest becoming an elder in the Lord's church. The willingness to take a stand and to write a letter if necessary. Of course, there was a spirit of cooperation that characterized this eldership. Otherwise, the task at hand could not have been accomplished. Again, we could call to mind horror stories. Perhaps some of us could. And we've been around elders in other places who were famous for being uncooperative, sometimes even with one another. An elder needs to be cooperative. We move then to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, we find the Apostle Paul meeting with the elders, the church at Ephesus. Verse 17 says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called to him the elders of the church." Down in verses 28 to 31, we find what Paul said to those elders. He said, beginning in verse 28, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Watch ye, therefore, remembering that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to admonish everyone night and day with tears." And then down in verse 35, Paul says this, "In all things I gave you an example that so laboring you ought to help the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Well, they were willing to travel. You might say they were willing to be inconvenienced in order to meet with the Apostle Paul. They appear to have been receptive to the instruction that he gave. They were willing, or in fact should have been willing, to take heed, for he encouraged them to take heed. He reminded them that they had a responsibility to every member of the flock. You know, so many times I've noticed that when we quote verse 28, we sometimes say that Paul told the elders at Ephesus, "Take heed to yourselves and the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers." You know, that's not what it says. It says, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." That little three-letter word, as insignificant as it looks sometimes, I believe is very important, because you or me may be there in that little word. That little word doesn't leave anyone out. Certainly elders can't play favorites, because every member of the flock is vitally important. Paul told them to feed the flock. Not only, as we talked about this morning, were they to feed the flock, they were also to watch. Because there were things that were going to be happening, dangerous things that would be taking place that they needed to watch out for. He told them that part of their responsibility was to be laboring. And in fact, he said part of their labor was to support the weak. And he challenged them two times in that passage to remember. Remember what they'd been taught. Remember what the Lord said. An elder that can't remember anything doesn't meet the qualities that the Lord has set forth for bishops. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in teaching. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. Against an elder receive not an accusation, except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. Them that sin, reprove in the sight of all, that the rest also may be in fear. Elders are expected to rule well. We certainly would not want to select someone to serve as an elder if we were not convinced that that person would not rule well. Elders who rule well, Paul said, are to receive double honor. You know, there are some people who have difficulty receiving honor. And while this may be a minute point in looking at the grand scheme of things, the attitude of a man who serves as an elder ought to be an attitude of humility, and yet at the same time, where the occasion warrants, he ought to be one who would graciously receive an honor if that were the need of the hour. Paul says, they're worthy of double honor. Elders are to labor in the word. In order to labor in the word, they of course need to know the doctrine. This is an overlap, of course, with some other things that are taught in those other passages. James chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, probably not a place that you would think to go in order to find the qualities or characteristics, things that ought to characterize an elder in the Lord's church. For it's there that James says, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save him that is sick. The Lord shall raise him up. If he have committed sins, it shall be forgiven him. Confess therefore your sins one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man availeth much in its working. The availability question, especially in view of how busy things are these days. Remember, we talked this morning about some of the changes that have taken place and some of the things that make particularly difficult challenges for our elders today. Elders need to be available when they're needed. Not only should they be available, according to what this passage says, they should come when called. Now, that doesn't mean that the elders are to be at the beck and call of everyone who stubs their toe or gets a splinter in their finger. You understand the point, though, that is made here. An elder who is too busy to do the Lord's work is too busy. According to what James writes here, elders are in the listening business. They are in the praying business. They are in the encouraging business. There may very well be some folks in the Lord's church who just wouldn't be able to exemplify those qualities, those characteristics in an outstanding way. Final passage we'll look at is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. There Peter says, the elders among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, am also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed. Tend the flock of God, which is among you, exercising the oversight, not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God, nor yet for filthy lucre, but of ready mind. Neither is lording it over the charge allotted to you, but making yourselves examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall be manifested, you shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. Peter begins this by exhorting elders. They are to be open to exhortation. He tells elders that they have a responsibility to oversee. He tells them that they are to serve out of willingness. Again, a willing heart. He tells them that they are to be of a ready mind. He says that they must resist the temptation to lord it over the flock. And he tells them that they must be an example. Now, from those 55 qualities, many of which include instruction to action, it is very easy to see that God has high expectations for elders. It's also easy to see that the task of being a shepherd is a great and large one. The question, of course, that we need to be carefully considering along with these qualities of life is, can they do the job? As we prayerfully consider to measure the candidates according to the qualities that are set forth in Scripture, we need to very prayerfully answer the question as well. Will they be able to do what God wants them to do?